Good morning. Please pray with me. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for this hour of worship. We pray that you would bless it. Father, our desire this day is that your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, might be greatly exalted, not just here, but in assemblies all across the world. Father, may Jesus Christ be praised. We pray that you would bless us as we look to the Scripture, as you use it to shape our thinking and our living. And we pray that your Son might be honored in it all. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since I won't see you for a little while, let me wish you a happy holiday. Lord willing, Wednesday, October 31st, will mark 501 years since that young Roman Catholic German monk, Martin Luther, nailed his 95 theses to the door of the university church in Wittenberg, Germany. And if you recall, a theological fire burned across Europe, a fire which still warms our hearts today. So, happy holiday. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. The Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 10. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. Luke chapter 10, the Bible says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, beloved saints, and any unbelievers that are here today, the teaching of Holy Scripture, yea, the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, when he sent out the 12, and when he sent out the 70 to proclaim his gospel of peace, he taught that the very proclamation of peace was a coming of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught that this proclamation of peace that his disciples brought was a coming of the kingdom of God. So that after the proclamation of peace, the disciples of Jesus were to proclaim these words, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And to those who would reject these divine emissaries of peace, they were to proclaim, "Be sure of this, be assured of this, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." There is a king, and there is a kingdom, and it has come very near. Yea, even now it is very near. Let me remind you of some things about the kingdom of God. When we think of a kingdom, many times our minds are transported to the realm of myth or novel. We might think of the mythical kingdom of Arthur, King Arthur, or the ancient Ottoman Empire, a great emperor over the Turks. But when we think of a kingdom, we usually think of some geographical territory over which a king reigns, and that's his kingdom, right? That's what we usually think of. The Greek word translated kingdom in verses 9 and 11 is basileia. Basileia, which means kingdom or kingship or royal reign. In Latin, Medina, it's regnum. Regnum, meaning kingdom or reign. You remember that time when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was questioned by Pontius Pilate? And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responded to Pilate and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered up to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." So here's a reminder. Here's a reminder about the kingdom of God. Listen, Jesus specifically denied that his kingdom was of this world. He specifically denied that his kingdom was of this world. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus taught that the divine kingdom was not to be geographically located on planet Earth. You understand? So, Texas is as holy as the Holy Land. Dallas is as sanctified as Damascus. Parker is as consecrated as Jerusalem. Do you understand? Jesus taught his kingdom was not to be geographically located on planet Earth. The Samaritan woman at Jacob's well would engage Jesus in a theological discussion, an ancient theological debate. So she said to him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews, say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:19-24. You understand? Jesus told her, that was then, this is now. This is now. A time is coming. Let me tell you what. It's not just coming. The time is now. right now a time you will worship anywhere and everywhere in spirit and in truth. Not in the mountain, not in Jerusalem, anywhere you want to, in spirit and in truth. Geography, topography doesn't matter. You see, it's not that the kingdom of God can't be located geographically. That's not the point. Do you understand? The point is that it's dynamic. It's always moving. How can you locate something that's always moving? It's always moving around. It's not confined to just one place. When He, that is Jesus, demanded of the Pharisees, or He was demanded by them, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for the kingdom of God is in you." In you, Luke 17, 20 and 21. Now listen, if the kingdom of God is in people, then you can see why it can't be confined to one place, because people are everywhere. Even in Antarctica, people. So the kingdom of God is dynamic. It's always moving around. And I've spoken to you before. Listen, I've spoken to you before about the location of heaven. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ uses the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven interchangeably in the New Testament. I've spoken to you many times before about the location of heaven. And I hope that I've convinced you that though it surely is up, Jesus ascended into heaven, it's also here. Do you understand? Heaven is God's space. It's, if you will, a dimension. But it's not bodily accessible to us right now. It's right here. Yes, it's up, but yes, it's right here. Do you remember that time when Elisha and his young servant were surrounded by the hostile forces of the king of Syria? This is in 2 Kings chapter 6. Just listen. The Bible says, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And Elisha's servant said unto him, 'Alas, master, how shall we do?' And he," this is Elisha, "answered and said, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Jehovah, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And Jehovah opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. Now listen, listen, saints. The Bible doesn't present this as a fairy tale. The Bible doesn't present this as a figment of someone's imagination. The Bible presents this as reality. Just the facts. The angels and the chariots, the heavenly angels and heavenly chariots, were there all the time. The young man just couldn't see them. Do you see? Elisha and his servants were surrounded by a great host, a miniature army sent by the king of Syria. That was the reality. But another reality was occurring at the very same time. Not an alternate reality, more like a parallel reality. Right there. Seemingly in the same space. In a dimension not accessible to their senses. was a divine host, an heavenly army. According to the scripture, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. An angelic army, the power of Almighty God, the heavenly host, was right there, but unseen, unsensed, unknown. It's either real or it's not. We're not playing. In a couple of months, we'll celebrate Christmas, the incarnation, God becoming man. Or in C.S. Lewis vernacular, the divine invasion. I love that. Those of you who read Mere Christianity with me back in 2011 may remember this quotation. Listen. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity agrees with dualism that this universe is at war, but it does not think that this is a war between independent powers. It thinks it is a civil war, a rebellion, and that we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the rebel. Enemy occupied territory. That's what this world is. And Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say landed in disguise, and is now calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. When you go to church, you are really listening in to the secret wireless from our friends. That is why the enemy is so anxious to prevent us from going." Mere Christianity, that's from page 108. A divine invasion. A secret king. My beloved, listen. Do you see? Christmas is the celebration of the birth of our king. Easter is the celebration of the coronation of our king. And Ascension Day, 10 days before Pentecost, Ascension Day is the celebration of our King, Jesus ascending to the throne of David to sit at the right hand of the Majesty on high in session, reigning. I say to you again, listen, there is a King and there is a kingdom. And it has come near. And even now, it is very, very near. Think with me some more about the kingdom of God. John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, came proclaiming, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 3:2. After his temptation in the wilderness, we read of the Savior. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John 4:17. "I like your message, John. I'm going to preach it too." When Jesus sent out the 12, he instructed them, listen, "As you go, preach and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10:7. After John the Baptist was put into prison, St. Mark records that Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Mark 1:14-15. And what was the gospel? What was the Evangelion, the good news, the glad tidings? What was it? What was it? Well, the good news was the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's here. It's come. Now, I remind you that to have something at hand means it's very near. To have something at hand means it's present. My pocket knife is at hand. I've got it. It's right here with, it's present with me. You see, it's at hand. It's at hand. Not long after this, Jesus began to teach his kingdom parables in which he spoke of entering in to the kingdom of God, of receiving the kingdom of God. And he even told one man, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Why aren't you far? Because it's at hand. It's here. It's come. Saints, remember, Jesus spoke of his kingdom being not of this world. He spoke of his kingdom being in you. In you. There was a time in the history of Israel. Listen, there was a time in the history of Israel when Samuel the prophet had anointed that young son of Jesse, David, king over Israel. Samuel anointed him. But he hadn't been publicly crowned, and only a few knew that he had been anointed. I ask you, was he a king? Saul still sat on the throne. Listen, our king arrived at the incarnation. Happy Christmas. And with the coming of the king came the inauguration of the kingdom. Jesus was our king even before his coronation, the resurrection. He was our king even before that, before the resurrection and before his ascension and his session. Like David, before his coronation, he was walking about Palestine, a king. The king, but unknown, unrecognized, a covert king, a divine invasion. When Jesus sent out the 70, he instructed them immediately after the proclamation of peace, peace be to this house. Immediately after the proclamation of peace is to be the gospel proclamation. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God is very near to you. Beloved, listen, our tendency to rational or to regionalize and geographize the idea of a kingdom makes it hard for us to understand. But do you see the idea? The kingdom was moving. The kingdom was moving. It was in motion. And the kingdom had come near to these people when the people of God came there. So that they said to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. How could a kingdom come near to me? Like land moved? No. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's in you. Because of this teaching of Jesus, any plausible definition of the kingdom of God must make peace with at least four kinds of statements. Listen. The kingdom of God as a dynamic, in motion reign or rule. In contrast with a kingdom just as a unmoving geographical territory. The kingdom as a future apocalyptic order into which the righteous will enter at the end of the age. The kingdom as being in the midst of men. And the kingdom as a present realm into which men and women may enter. Let me say this again. Listen. Any plausible definition of the kingdom of God has to make peace with at least four uses of the idea of kingdom in the New Testament, in the Bible. The kingdom is a dynamic reign or rule, as contrasted with a fixed geographical territory. The kingdom is a future apocalyptic order into which the righteous will enter at the end of the age. Come into my kingdom. The kingdom as being in the midst of men now, and the kingdom as a present realm into which men and women may enter. And saints, can you see? I hope you can see. The kingdom of God is not one of those. It's all of those. It's not one of those. It's all of those. And beloved, listen. Do you understand that basic, fundamental, central to the message that Christians are to proclaim in the world is the God-uttered truth? The kingdom of God is very near. The kingdom of God is very near. 70 of y'all? Yes, Master. Okay. You ready to go? Yes, sir. Okay, you don't need any money. You don't need but one staff. You don't need an extra change of clothes. Y'all ready to go? Yes, sir. What are we going to tell them? Peace. 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 What else? The kingdom has come. Okay, boss. We're going. We're going. Look back to Luke 10 and see the proclamation of peace and the nearness of the divine kingdom will elicit one of two responses. It's a sharp, sharp sword, and it cuts both ways. One soul will be damned, and another will be saved. That's all the lyric I've got so far. Verse 9, say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the street of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Verses 9 through 16. The gospel, the good news that the kingdom of God has come, is either met with acceptance or it's met with rejection. It's just a proclamation, a statement. Ta-da! And either yes or no. You either accept it or you reject it. And listen, the result of the acceptance of the gospel is peace. Peace. And the result of the rejection of the gospel, the good news, is horrific judgment. Horrific judgment. Better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people who reject the peace offering of Almighty God. Speaking of himself, the king said, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:17-18. And the beloved John says of him, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God. John 1, 11 through 13. So, believers, I say to you this morning, listen. Rejoice! Your King reigns. Your King reigns. But, listen. For anyone here today who has not called upon Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, for salvation, I need to tell you something. And you need to be very sure of this. The kingdom of God has come very near to you. The kingdom of God has come nigh. This is good news. Evangelion. Gospel news. And there's only two ways you can respond to it. Only two ways. You can believe it and embrace it and receive it in all its implications and live. Or you can reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life. You can reject it. And if you do that, it would be better for you if you had been burned in that fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. There is a stone, a great and mighty stone. And the builders, the Jewish nation, the builders rejected it. They rejected him. And to them, the king said, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Matthew 21, 42 through 46. Listen, the kingdom is near, very near. And the king is near. Accept him. He will give you life. Abundant life. Reject him. And this great stone will grind you to powder. His kingdom is near. Very near, saints. Very near today. Now, I preach prophetically today, doing just what Jesus said I would do. And I hope you can hear it. He said, "The law and the prophets were until John." That's John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Luke 16, 16. I'm preaching to you about the kingdom of God. Let me give you the NET Bible translation of what Jesus said. The law and the prophets were in force until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God has been proclaimed, and everyone is urged to enter it. I urge you, friend, to enter it. Friend, if you haven't bowed to the kingship of Jesus and entered the king's dominion, the kingdom, I urge you, enter. Enter. Friend, let me tell you the best news I know. Are you ready? King Jesus saves. The best news I know. King Jesus saves. And to those of you who have bowed to King Jesus, let me urge you to seek His kingdom as your highest priority. First, seek ye first the kingdom of God and press into it. To seek the dynamic reign of God in your life by seeking to subject everything you do, everything you say, everything you think to your King's will. It's good. It's best. You see, wherever the King's will is accomplished, there is His kingdom, His kingly dominion. Wherever the King's will is accomplished, there His kingdom is established. Let us seek to obey our King in everything, even in the minutia of our lives. And let us be ready, willing, and able to tell our neighbors of the nearness of the kingdom. Listen, it's gospel. It's good news. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Jesus loves to answer prayer. He Himself has bid us pray, therefore will not say thee nay. Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. With my burden I begin, Lord, remove this load of sin. Let Thy blood for sinners spilt set my conscience free from guilt. Lord, I come to Thee for rest. Take possession of my breast. There Thy blood-bought right maintain, and without a rival reign. As the image in the glass answers the beholder's face, thus into my heart appear. Print Thine own resemblance there. While I am a pilgrim here, let Thy love my spirit cheer. As my guide, my guard, my friend, lead me to my journey's end. Show me what I have to do. Every hour my strength renew. Let me live a life of faith. Let me die Thy people's death. John Newton. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O Thou Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the Church, Savior of sinners, Thy greatness is unsearchable, Thy goodness infinite, Thy compassions unfailing, Thy providence boundless, Thy mercies ever new. We bless Thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it Thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in One that is mighty. Poor, but in Him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find that He has the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank Thee for Thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon His death. We rest in His righteousness. We desire to bear His image. May His glory fill our minds, His love reign in all our affections, His cross inflame us with ardor. Let us, as Christians, fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. In Jesus' name, amen.